Well, friends, we've got two very short readings tonight. I'm beginning to read from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. From verse 14 down to verse 23. Luke chapter 22. I'm beginning to read God's word from verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, that's the Lord Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And the second reading is from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. First epistle of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 11. And this again repeats the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're actually just going to read from verse 23 down to verse 29. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we'll leave the reading there. Friends, tonight, in preparation for the table after towards the end of our service, I want us just to have one word in our minds. And that word is remembrance. And you find it there in those three places in Luke chapter 22, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But the title of the message tonight is very simple. It's this: as the words of our Lord Jesus, remember me. Remember me. This is so important that as we prepare for the table, as we come to the Lord's Supper, that we remember him. Remember me. Now, the theme of remembrance or remembering is a very powerful motif. It's inherent in the Lord's Supper. One would hardly think that those who have been redeemed by the grace of God and experienced the love of Christ would need to be reminded of such. But how forgetful we are. As one of the old hymns put it, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And sometimes it doesn't take very much or very long for us to forget our Lord's love and our Lord's grace. So each time we come to the table, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, some people like to call it the communion table. Well, there is a communion in a sense. It's not a communion as in something mystical happens to the bread and the wine, as some in the other Christian type denominations proclaim, but there is a communion with one another and a communion with the Lord Jesus. And this is very special. Now, this word remembrance is used 23 times in the New Testament. But it's only used 3 times concerning the Lord's Supper. Once, as we read in Luke chapter 22, and then also twice in this little passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. And you might be interested to know that the root of this word, we get a very well-known English word called amnesia. And some of us, alas, suffer from spiritual amnesia. Sometimes we forget what's so important because we become so overwhelmed by what's unimportant. Now, I'm not saying if we're going through great trial that it's not wise to think through those processes and that suffering and that trial. But often our minds get so crowded with that which is unimportant that which is important is forgotten. Now, I'm not going to get anybody to admit this, but you just recall in your mind, have you suffered from spiritual amnesia this week? Maybe you've suffered from spiritual amnesia today. How easy it is to forget the Lord and to forget his love and to forget his grace. So we're just going to look at this little phrase, remembrance, or remember me. And all 3 occasions of this word remembrance are concerned with the Lord's Supper. Remembrance, firstly, friends, because we're so forgetful. We are so forgetful. We suffer from forgetfulness. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ does not forget us, even though we sometimes forget him. Remembrance, of course, is a particular Sunday in November where we remember the fallen of 2 world wars and all other conflicts since. Those who died in military service, those who died in the Great War of the First World War and the Second World War. And it's good to remember those who gave their lives to secure our freedoms for today. How interesting it is that the younger generation are fast. The older generation that served their country in these wars are all passing on. And yet younger people are wanting to know more about these great heroes. Ah, well, friends, remember this. Thirdly, God's grace to us. God's grace to us. To remember God's grace. To remember, yes, one thing for people to die in battle, but quite another for Christ to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And then fourthly, remember God's covenant to us. In Psalm 111, verses 4 to 5, the psalmist writes about the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and he remembers his covenant forever. There's one last thing. Remember our Savior till he comes, or until you go. So let's look at just 4 great truths about this little word, remembrance, tonight. And I'm going to, with God's help, try to put the words, as it were, in a way that you would think more of Christ. So the first thing we're going to look at is remember my suffering. Remember my suffering. Oh, what suffering our Lord went through. How he endured so much for me and you. You sang in that hymn that the burden for me to sustain too great on thee, my Lord, was laid. To heal me, thou hast borne my pain. To bless me, thou accursed was made. Or another place. Behold the amazing sight, the Saviour lifted high, the Son of God, his soul's delight, expires in agony. The word in the original language is agonia. It's great suffering, it's great anguish. There's pain involved, but there's more than that. We read from Luke chapter 22 for a particular reason. I just wanted you to notice how the Lord instituted that supper, the Lord's Supper, the last hours spent with his disciples were in fellowship with those whom he loved. But if you read on in Luke chapter 22, you read about how he's betrayed and ultimately how he is handed over to the religious leaders to be sentenced. Well, more to be judged. And then the religious leaders in chapter 23 hand him over to be sentenced by the governor, Pilate. And then you read about the suffering of our Lord. Read about it, friends. How much suffering he went through. How much he endured. How much agony he experienced. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl will ever experience what Christ experienced. You and I deserve to experience what he experienced and more. Remember his suffering. Think with me just of a few things. The first thing to remember is remember he was betrayed with a kiss. Betrayed with a kiss. It was by one of his own apostles, Judas, one of those whom he had chosen and one of the 12, chapter 22, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 48. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? That's the first thing, the suffering. Christ was betrayed with a kiss. Now, a kiss from a parent to a child is a sign of affection. And between a husband and wife, it's a sign of devotion and love. But oh, friends, our Saviour was not kissed with love or affection. He was kissed with betrayal. This is something to think about. The suffering didn't begin at the cross. The suffering began before that. It began, of course, well on in his early life. But we are just focusing tonight on the last few hours of his earthly life. He's betrayed with a kiss. He's then taken to the high priest's house in chapter 22, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22 and verse 54. The religious leaders are now going to have their way with him. They're going to try him. They're going to put him on trial. They're going to try him in a religious way. Do they not realize who they're trying? Do they not realize who they have before them? They think he's just a rabbi who claims to be the Son of God. They don't realize he's the Son of God who is a rabbi. Oh, friends, how foolish. And yet the suffering here, he's tried by those who are supposed to be leading the people in the truth. Yet these men are far from the truth. Yes, we think about his betrayal. With a kiss, we think of the trial at the priest's house. But it doesn't end there. He's then taken by the chief priests and handed over to Pilate. And Pilate here is a picture of the government of the day. And he has the power to sentence a man to death or to pardon him, depending on how he felt. or what he fancied? Will he release this man who is the king of the Jews? Or will he give in to the priest's demands? Well, we know what he did. He gave them a choice. He said, well, you can have a man called Barabbas, who really deserved to go on the cross, by the way. He was a wicked man. For sedition in this is chapter 23, verse 19. Luke's Gospel 23, verse 19. Who for a certain sedition? He's a rebel. He's one who's led a rebellion against the authorities. He deserves to be executed. He's also a murderer. He's taken someone else's life. He's in prison, and rightly so. But will Pilate give in to the demands of the priests and release Barabbas and crucify Christ? Well, the priests demand in verse 21, same chapter, Luke 23, 21, crucify him, crucify him. And so for Pilate to pacify the priests and the crowd, he hands him over to be crucified. But in between that, something Mark points out in chapter 15 and verse 15. And just notice with me what Mark points out. The Pilate gives in to the demands. He hands him over to be crucified. In Mark 15, verse 15, he releases Barabbas. And then he does something that wasn't necessary. But he does it anyway. We begin to see the sinfulness of the human heart and the vindictive nature of men and women who hate Christ naturally, who despise Christ. He had him scourged, then to be crucified. The word scourged is a word that is used, that's taken from the original language. It means a horrible flagellum. A scourge was a whip. It was a series of leather straps that were, of course, tied to one strong stick. But within those leather straps, there was intertwined pieces of bone, sharp stone, and anything that would inflict as much pain as possible. Pilate had him scourged. We're just remembering the Savior's suffering. But think of it. Scourged. Friends, you and I deserve to be scourged for far less and far worse. But here, the Lord's, we remember his suffering. And just before we move on to the second point, remember my suffering. Remember my suffering. And there's something deeper in the suffering. Oh, there's the physical suffering, yes. But there's far more, far deeper. A suffering that only those souls, alas, in hell this night, are experiencing for themselves. When our Lord was on the cross, he wasn't just suffering as some mere man because he was punished for his innocence. No, he was suffering as the sin bearer, and we look at that more in a moment. But during the hours of his suffering, there were 3 hours of darkness. There was 6 hours in total, but there was 3 hours of darkness where God did something extraordinary, never to be repeated in this world or ever in history, where God darkened the sun in the sky, because the one who was his beloved son from all eternity would become the object of divine justice and wrath. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ in those hours of darkness. Never think that the Father, God the Father, is some kind of vindictive God. Never think that Jesus Christ was just a mere victim. He willingly submitted to that way of salvation that was only possible for sinners to be reconciled to God. He went to Calvary, and in those hours of darkness, he became the substitute for people like you and me. He suffered, and the scriptures tell us these words, he suffered in my place. He suffered as the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. You sang it in the hymn. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I, thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Point at the nail and fix the thorn. Who was it for whom he suffered? Can you put yourself in those words? If there was only one sinner who had ever lived, if there was only one person who had ever rebelled against God, then I alone, you must take it on yourself and say, Lord, I alone put you there. Because we did, you know. Our sin is so serious that it took the Son of God suffering on a cross, bearing judgment and the wrath of God and divine justice, to save us from our sins. Remember my suffering. Secondly, remember my cross. Friends, how did God deal with our sin? Where did Christ spend his last hours? We know the story. We know the history if we've read our New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, how did he die? Did he die of natural causes? Did he die from an accident? Did he die from some hidden disease? Or as some would like to claim, did he die at all? Well, scriptures teach us. Believe the scriptures, friends. He died bearing our sin on the cross of Calvary. Think of him, friends. Think of him there on that cross. He had carried the crossbeam to that place called Golgotha, a place of the skull, to a place called Calvary, where they nailed him to the tree. And it's interesting how I used to think that they laid down the Savior on the cross. No, they just lifted him up and attached the beam to the beam that was already there, upright in the ground. If you go to Jerusalem today, the place to go to is not where the tourist guide will lead you. Go to the place that is now the shape of a head of a skull. And that's most likely where they crucified their criminals. Think of him on the cross. Why is he there? Who is he suffering for? He's not suffering from it for his own sin. He's not suffering for any guilt he has done. As the hymn writer puts it, who my Saviour this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. Here's the sinless, spotless Saviour. And he's on the cross. And the word in the original is stanros. And we get our word, they crucified, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, and they crucified him. Mark chapter 15, verse 24, and when they had crucified him. Luke chapter 23, and verse 33, and when they had crucified him. In John chapter 19, verse 16, the words are these, then delivered he them, therefore, that's Pilate, therefore, unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. They crucified him. The New Testament records, not only was he crucified, but he died. And he died prematurely. And the soldiers are astonished when they come to break the legs of all three criminals, as they would have seen it, that one has already died. One has already died. So what they do is they take a spear. They didn't need to do this, but they did it anyway. And they speared our Lord. Maybe they just didn't believe their eyes, and they thought, well, maybe he's not quite dead, but he was. Because he cries out in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, this is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And a little bit further on, In verse 49, the rest said, "Let it be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." They get it all wrong. And then Jesus, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And they crucified him, and he died. And the testimony of Scripture is totally accurate and to be trusted. You see, the Lord says to us tonight, remember my suffering and remember my cross. Never forget the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Why is the cross not important anymore in modern Christianity? Because so many modern Christians have got past the cross. But read the old writers. They can never get past the cross. Oh, the cross today is, you can't find the cross. It's not there. Our Savior was taken down from the cross and he was laid in the tomb and he rose again the third day. You can't find bits of the cross because they don't exist. But in every gospel church and in every child of God, there should, as it were, be the shape of the cross, and to live under the light of the cross and to live a cross-centered life. The cross, friends. Remember my cross. Remember where I died. Remember for whom I died. Remember how I died. But also remember the cross is now empty. It's no longer occupied. And the tomb that I lay in is empty too. Well, we've seen, firstly, remember my suffering. Secondly, remember my cross. And thirdly, remember I'm your substitute. Remember I'm your substitute. Well, we could look at various texts for this. But maybe the one to think about is in John chapter 10, where our Lord Jesus Christ is telling the disciples, no less, that he is the good shepherd. And what does a good shepherd do? Well, in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were willing to give their lives, even to give their lives for their sheep. And so in John's Gospel chapter 10, verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Or in verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Christ laid down his life for his sheep out of loving obedience to his heavenly Father and out of his loving mercy for his lost sheep. Remember, he's your substitute, friends. Remember what Peter said in his first epistle, "The just for the unjust to bring us to God." The just. You could translate that word as righteous. You could translate that word as spotless. You could translate that word as pristine, whatever word you want to use. You could sing that hymn, "Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the righteous one." He is the one who is the just for the unjust. This is often called in gospel terms the great exchange. I'm an unjust sinner, and I need to be forgiven of my sin. And I know that Jesus Christ is a perfectly just Son of God, and yet he gave his life for the unjust ones. Remember, he's your substitute. Remember what he did for you. Remember for whom he died. He didn't die for people that might or might not be converted. He died for his people. He died for those whom the Father had given him before the foundations of the world. We don't know who they are. We have no idea. No, all we do is share the gospel and let the Lord's Holy Spirit do the rest. But he died, the just one, for the unjust ones. And we're all unjust. We're all unrighteousness. The Old Testament psalmists and the Old Testament prophets remind us of that. We're all as an unclean thing. Ah, but here's the clean one. And here he is on the cross. Here's the righteous one, and he's perfect. And he's still loved of his Father, and he's still loved by the Spirit. And yet here he is, and he's bearing the sins of his people. people like you and me, the just for the unjust. He says to us tonight, remember, I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember what I spoke to Isaiah about all those years before, 700 years before I came. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And look at the words. The Lord laid on him. It actually says in the original, the Lord hath laid on him. It's past tense. In God's sight, it's already done. The Lord hath laid on him. What? The goodness of us all. That's what some people like to think. The kindness of us all. No. The iniquity of us all. The perverse thinking of us all. The crooked hearts of us all. The perverse ways of us all. That's what the Lord did. And he did it out of love. And he did it out of grace. And when John beholds the Son, the Lamb of God, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And that's John the Baptist in John chapter 1. There he is. There's the fulfillment of Isaiah. You see him walking there just along the shore of the lake of the Jordan River. There he is. Watch him. Just watch him. That's the Lamb. And yet the people are confused. He doesn't look like a lamb, but the believers saw it. There he is. There's the Lamb. There's the one who is the just one who will die for his people. Oh, there's so much more. But let me just finally and fourthly, we've looked first of all at remember my suffering. Secondly, we've looked at remember my cross. Thirdly, we've seen remember I am your substitute. And fourthly, remember it's my supper. Remember it's my supper. You see, that's why we read 1 Corinthians and Luke's Gospel. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Some people think this is the believer's supper. It's never described as such. But do you know, friends, all believers are welcome to it. But it's the Lord's supper. Did you see, even in Luke's Gospel, what happens? And somebody might be puzzled by what we read in Luke, because it seems that there's two cups. Well, this is the Passover feast, you need to remember. This is one of the famous feasts of the Jewish religion. What the Lord Jesus is doing here is what every other devout Jew would do. We don't need Passover feasts today because the Passover has passed. The Passover lamb has come, that's Jesus Christ. But there are two cups, and one of those cups was part of the Passover meal. And the Lord Jesus takes this cup in chapter 22, verse 17, Luke 22, verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. But there's another cup. And that cup was the normal cup. Most of us think it was the first cup of the Passover meal. We're not going to look at the Passover because that's another message in itself. But here's the thing. And verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, and the kingdom of God shall come. And then verse 19, at the same supper, at the same time, a little later on, he takes the bread of the Passover, which was unleavened bread, of course, which would have reminded even his own apostles of the great Exodus from Egypt, and Exodus, and that's another way, you could look at that later, but what he does is this, he takes the bread. And he breaks the bread. And he divides the bread. And he reminds each disciple and every believer ever since that it's given for them. It's his supper. And he says, this do in remembrance of me. Now, this bread, it doesn't become some kind of mystical body. It doesn't become flesh and bones in any way whatsoever. But there is something that happens when the bread is distributed. The Lord distributes the bread. He comes, using our hands and using our time and even in our prayers, our feeble prayers, and he's saying to us, remember, it's my supper. This is my bread. And then he uses a similar term in verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper. This is the last cup of the Passover. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. What words? You could translate that word as covenant, but the word is better, testament. This is my testament. And it's going to be indelibly written in blood. And it's shed for you, friends. That's what he's saying. This is my blood, which is shed for my people. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul gives us a little bit of commentary on this. And we just turn there just for a few moments in closing. You see, Paul wasn't at that supper. You see, that's the thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ met with the Apostle Paul. We believe he taught him during his time in the Arabian desert. He mentions that in the book of Galatians, I believe. But he says this in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord." That's the thing. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's a relatively young believer. He's heard about the Last Supper. For no doubt he may have met some of the apostles in their older years. But here he is. And he's been taught of the Lord. And he's writing to this church at Corinth, this true local church at Corinth. And he says, "I received of the Lord that which I did also delivered unto you." And then he goes on, "The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" This do in remembrance of me. Then he takes the cup. Remember, Paul had been a devout Jew. Now he's seeing what the Passover really is all about. "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying," this is the Lord Jesus, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's my supper. That's what he's saying. Do it in remembrance of me. Just 3 points of application very briefly. Note that the remembrance is visible in the bread and the cup. Note this. The Lord is saying, "This is my body and this is my blood." The bread and the wine and the cup have a fruit of the vine. We don't use wine here. We use grape juice. But it's to remind us of what the Lord did. And this bread is broken and it's then given. Which of course is what happened on the cross when Christ's body was broken and he was giving his life. And the cup is then blessed or given thanks for, and it is distributed as well. And what we see here is a picture of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood. And he says, "I did it for you. And I did it for you. And I did it for you." That's what he's saying. And when you're taking of this cup tonight, I hope you'll remember it's his supper. And he's saying to you, "This is my body and this is my blood." But there's one or two more other things I just want to share. I want you to go home to think about these things. Secondly, note this remembrance strengthens our faith. It strengthens our faith. This is called a means of grace. There are other means of grace: prayer, Bible reading, preaching, coming to services, but also the Lord's Supper. But it strengthens our faith. One of the famous reformers put it like this: eating is believing and believing is eating. Eating is believing and believing is eating. It's not just an empty memorial. It's the Lord coming in his marvelous way, strengthening our faith and saying, "I'll keep you. I'll strengthen you. I'll sustain you. I'll be with you. Take this table, take this supper, and remember me." The third thing is this: it's personal. It's personal. The remembrance is not just historical for someone. It's also personal. The Lord Jesus doesn't ask us to remember the date or the time or the place or the location. He says, "Remember me." it was done for you. Do this in remembrance, if you like, of my death. It's also a command. Do this. It's not if you feel like it, do it. It's do it. It's interesting, isn't it? These words are very important. And our Lord Jesus Christ also reminds us of our personal relationship with him. He's saying, this is my supper, and this is my supper for my people, so that they will never forget me in this life. It's personal, and it's special, and it's only for those who have trusted in or repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. It's only for those whom the Lord has come and said, you're mine now. Once upon a time you were living the life, the self-life. Ah, but tonight you're now living the life of the Christ-filled life. And friends, the Lord says, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Do it in remembrance of me. But one last thing, just as a little encouragement. When we partake of this table together, the Lord comes. In a special way, we can't explain it. I think it was John Calvin put it like this. The Lord comes in a special way. Why is that? Because the gathered church are gathering to remember him together. That's why it's not at all wise to have a separate, individual, family Lord's Supper. It should be the family of God meeting together to remember the Lord's death. Well, how will we respond? Remember he suffered for us. Remember his cross. Remember he's our substitute. And remember he's our Savior. And it's his supper. And lastly, friend, dear Christian, you might be thinking, what is last? Well, last but not least, remember he will never let us go. His hands are far more powerful than anyone can imagine, and he'll keep you to the end. Lord, it would be wonderful to stay and sing. On one day we will stay and sing in the glory to come, to sing of a Saviour's love for us. A love divine, a love so sweet, a love that would overwhelm us. Oh Lord, we thank thee for this remembrance even tonight. We're thankful for this supper, this Lord's table that reminds us of thy love for us and thy willingness to go to Calvary for us. We thank thee, O gracious God, that thou hast purposed to save us sinners by thy sovereign grace, and thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us this night, for Christ's sake. Amen.